Cedarville family, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17, we're going to look at a story that's very, very familiar to you. But I want to remind us this morning that this is a real story. This is a real story about real people. It happened in a land far away from where we are today, and it happened 3,000 years ago. And it's perhaps the most familiar story ever told. It's the story of a stone-slinging shepherd boy who faces a larger-than-life giant. And if you grew up in church like me, you probably heard this story year after year after year. Maybe from your childhood, you have memories of the glossy storybook of David and Goliath. Perhaps it's lost its sense of reality. Maybe it's lost its sense of gravity for you. In fact, the story of David and Goliath is so familiar, we often think of it as a children's storybook, an allegory about facing our giants. And while that might be true, I want to argue this morning that the story of David and Goliath is far more than a story of a shepherd boy who happens to show up in the right place, in the right time, to slay an intimidating giant. Rather, I believe it's the story of an anointed leader, one chosen by God to be the future king of Israel, who God has been providentially preparing and equipping to lead the people of God for God's own glory. He led with conviction and confidence and courage. In the same way this morning, I want to inspire you. I want to inspire you about your own leadership. For I believe that God is working right now in you and through you, and he is providentially preparing and equipping you for great things that he has called you to. Wherever God calls you, in whatever sphere of life God has called you to serve and lead, to make an impact for Christ, for his kingdom, and for his glory, and for your greatest joy. So for the next few minutes, we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17. We're going to look at a biblical application to our own leadership, to your leadership, and to my leadership, and seek to become the God-glorifying leaders that God is preparing you for. So let me pray for us this morning. Father, I do pray for this text. I pray for this word. As Dr. White has already said, God, I pray that you would speak to us and through us. Give us insights from these truths and from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of David and Goliath is familiar. It's very familiar to us. But sometimes we forget about the realities of this story. It begins in the Valley of Elah. Now, the Valley of Elah is all the way across to the Middle East. It's in modern-day Israel today. In fact, if you know where the Gaza Strip is, that's right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. If you start to make your way inland, you'll get to a city named Gath. Now, Gath is familiar because that's where Goliath is from. If you make your way a little further, you'll start to make your way up to Bethlehem and to Jerusalem. Now, the Philistines were kind of the perpetual enemy to the Israelites. Their home was in the area of Gaza, the area that we know as the Gaza Strip today. In fact, Gaza and Gath were both cities that they founded over 3,000 years ago. As perpetual enemies to Israel, they would often make their way and attack the Israelites. And in this particular setting, they were actually making their way up to a place called Soko. And in Soko is a place that was in Judah that was actually territory of the Israelites. And the Philistines had made their way all the way up to this valley, the Valley of Elah. In fact, it's still there today. You can look and see it on Google Maps, and you can see pictures of the Valley of Elah. And the Valley of Elah had two hills on each side, a northern hill and a southern hill. And the Philistines had made their way up to attack the Israelites. And they came up toward the Israelites into the area of Judah. And they encamped on the southern hills of Elah. And on the northern hill of Elah, the Israelites had formed an army to battle. And that's where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 17. The Israelites, led by King Saul, encamped together. And the Philistines prepared to take the military action against them. But from a strategic military perspective, this was somewhat of a stalemate. On one side of the valley is one army, on the other side of the valley is another army. And the middle of this large gap, this very big valley, and we're not talking about huge mountains, these were big hills, but on each side is encamped an army. In this strategic perspective, The only way to win would be able to cross the valley, ascend the hill, and kill the next army or take the next army. But the challenge here is if you make your way across an open field and make your way up into the next hill, it would certainly lead to loss and casualty. So the Philistines had what was very common of the day, a warrior that would go out and would call for another warrior to come in single combat and to take on the next army. And if the one army, if the Philistines could put out their greatest warrior and the Israelites bring their greatest warrior, whoever would win that battle, that single combat battle, would win the battle. Well, you can imagine where this is headed. The Philistines had a pretty lethal weapon. They had a battle-tested champion named Goliath, who, by the way, happens to be 6 cubits and a span tall. That's about 9 feet 9 inches tall. He's covered with body armor from head to toe. It weighs about 125 pounds. And he had a spear the size of David. I mean, this is a bad dude. I mean, think like Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, but like way bigger. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, 9 feet 9 inches tall, that's pretty unrealistic. That sounds a little bit more like a myth or a fable. 9 feet 9 inches tall. So many of you might think, or some of you might think, do people really grow that tall? Well, this is interesting. In the last 100 years, there have been numerous cases of men and women who had recorded heights well over 8 feet tall. In fact, from Alton, Illinois in 1918, 100 years ago, there was a man born by the name of Robert Ludlow. He grew to be 8 feet, 11.1 inches. That was just in the last century. The current record holder living today is 8 feet, 2.8 inches tall. And there are multiple references through the Bible. You remember back in Numbers when the Israelites sent the spies into the land, into Canaan to spy the land. They came back. You remember what they said? There are giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers around these people. They were the descendants of Anak. And Goliath was probably a descendant of the same clan. In 1 Samuel 17, we see the story unfold, and Goliath is put forward by the Philistines to fight in this single combat with a brave warrior from the Israelite army. Each day, every morning, and every evening, for 40 days, Goliath has been making his way out into this valley. And as he makes his way out into the valley, he calls out to the Israelites to send their strongest warrior out to fight him. I mean, this is a big dude. You can only imagine the Israelites. Well, scripture tells us, actually, they cowered. They were afraid. They hid. They found themselves hiding up in the hills, afraid of Goliath. And Goliath would taunt the Israelites, saying, "Why have you come up to draw battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul?" Now, Saul had been a victorious warrior, but he was older in age. And even as we see here in the scripture and the text and the chapter before, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. He no longer had the power. Goliath didn't know this, but he says, "Choose for yourselves a man to come to me and let me fight him. If he's able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we would fight together." And Saul and the Israelites cowered and hid. Now, we know from the scripture that David shows up. And if you remember your storybook, you might be thinking of David as the little boy, the little shepherd boy. But David wasn't a little shepherd boy. He was a young man. And I would argue this morning that he was probably closer to age in your age than he is maybe to the mental picture that you have from your childhood storybook. He's Jesse's youngest son. He's chosen by God in the previous chapter to be the next king of Israel. In fact, if you remember, Samuel has actually set him aside and has already anointed him as king. And it says in the scriptures, the previous chapter, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and never departed. He also wasn't a stranger to Saul. He was very familiar to Saul. In fact, he was an armor bearer to Saul. And if you think about the renderings that we have of this epic tale, of this epic battle, too often we think of it as David and this little David shepherd boy. But David was a warrior. He was actually an armor bearer to King Saul. Too often we hear the word youth and we think child, young teen. But he was a strapping young man. A man that had been called, a man that had been tried, a man that had been tested. God had been testing him in private and preparing him for this moment from the time that he was born. As a shepherd boy, he had made his way, and he in private was being, his character was being developed. God had been preparing David for this very moment. Now, Goliath doesn't know that. Many don't know that as he appears. Now, David had been making his way back and forth. So the Valley of Elah is about 12 miles from Bethlehem. And David's three older brothers were actually part of the Israelite army. And David was making his way kind of back and forth between caring for his father's sheep and caring for and serving the king, King Saul, as a part-time armor bearer. And on this particular day, he gets up very early in the morning and he makes his way out to the Valley of Elah. He runs, he's up early in the morning, he takes some rations with him, and he arrives at the Valley of Elah, and as he gets there, he just puts all of the rations down, and he runs to the front line, and there on the front line, he hears this: "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?" he asks. "For this man is an uncircumcised Philistine. Who should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this man? Who is this man who keeps asking, who keeps challenging, who keeps coming before us?" Notice David's convictions start to well up as he hears Goliath, as he hears Goliath calling out among the Israelites and to Saul. His convictions well up within him. He doesn't shy away. He presses in further. He says, "What shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine, who takes away this reproach from Israel? For who is this Philistine that continues to call out among our people?" You can imagine the scene there. David shows up in the scene, and the Israelites are kind of cowering in the hill. And he keeps asking those around. Now, Eliab hears this. Eliab is his older brother. Now, maybe you have an older sibling, or maybe you are an older sibling. He shows up at the front lines of the war, and Eliab immediately says, "Listen, David, go back home. You have sheep to tend to. Let the real men handle this." Well, David was a real man. He was a man of valor. He was a man who had been tested and tried and prepared for this moment. He doesn't back away. He doesn't get discouraged. He continues to press in. Now, word gets to Saul that there's someone standing up, and he sends for David. And David says to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." David doesn't back away. He stands up. He puts himself forward to take on Goliath. Now, you can imagine the scene here. He's not in the army. He's a part-time armor bearer to Saul, which basically means he carries his armor around or he goes out carrying the shield for Saul. And Saul says to David, "Listen, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth." What he means there is you're not battle-tested. Look across the valley here. That Goliath over there is battle-tested. In fact, he's a champion. He's been a man of war since his youth. You're just in your youth. And maybe you've heard that before. Maybe you've been challenged that way, even in your own way. But David stands up, and he says this to Saul, "Listen, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Whenever there came a lion or a bear and it took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him. I delivered that lamb out of its mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him and I took him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both bears and lions, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be just like one of them. For he has defiled the Lord God of Israel." His convictions well up. His God-given confidence stands up. He gives his own resume of what God has been doing in his own life for preparing him and equipping to them. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion is the same Lord who will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Imagine being David at this moment, and imagine being Saul. Remember, whoever wins this battle wins the war. For Saul says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." David's God-given confidence standing before Saul, the king of Israel, gives David the keys to the car and says, "You go. This is your battle. You fight on behalf of us." This is extraordinary. Then Saul comes and says, "Listen, we've got to prepare David. Bring on the armor." And he asks for the armor bearers to bring the armor together, and they put it on David. They put on a helmet of bronze and they clothe him with mail, and he gets a sword strapped to his side and he starts to go out. Now, you've seen the pictures. It shows you little David with all this big coat of armor and all of these things, and it's as if he's stumbling along. He's not stumbling along. This just isn't his armor. He's not trying to be someone he's not. He's stepping into this war, into this battle, knowing that he has to be himself. And he said, "Listen, I haven't tested any of these things, but I do know something. I do know that the Lord is with me and that this is the Lord's battle." And he steps out and he takes five smooth stones. He takes his shepherd's stick and he brings his sling. And he begins to approach the Philistine. This is a powerful moment. As David begins to make his way out there, we all know the epic battle that takes place. The Philistine moves toward David, and David makes his way there. The Philistine comes out and he challenges David, and he says to him, "Who are you, this youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance?" He starts to name call and say, "Listen, mama's boy, go back home." And Goliath starts to trash talk. He says to him, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Then David said to the Philistine, "Listen. Listen to his conviction and his confidence come out. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied for the battle of the Lord. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give me into your hand." Listen to that confidence and that conviction that comes from God, that God has prepared and equipped David for that moment. Now, this next moment is incredible because we're going to see David's courage here. Imagine across the field is this 9-foot, 9-inch giant. He's clothed in bronze, and he has a javelin literally the size of David. He's going to look for this moment of hand-to-hand combat with David. And look what David does. Scripture tells us that when the Philistine arose and came out and drew near David, David ran quickly toward the battle line. David didn't hesitate. David didn't fear. He had bold courage. And he ran toward the line. But this is what's remarkable. David takes a smooth stone out of his shepherd's bag. He puts it in his sling, and he begins to sling the sling faster and faster and faster, and releases that stone, and it travels probably 100 or more yards, and it strikes the Philistine on the forehead. It says the stone sank into his forehead, and Goliath fell on his face to the ground. Now, you're thinking to yourself, can you really kill someone with a sling and a stone? Well, let me read to you some historical perspective from this. This is from David and Goliath, Malcolm Gladwell's book. And he says this: ancient armies had three kinds of warriors. The first was the cavalry. They were the armed men on horseback or in chariots. The second was the infantry. They were the foot soldiers. They're wearing armor and carrying swords and shields. That would be Goliath. The third were the projectile warriors, or what we would call the artillery. They were the archers, and most importantly, the slingers. Slingers had a leather pouch attached on two sides by a long strand of rope. They would put a rock or a lead ball in the pouch. They would swing it round and round, increasingly faster, that they would then release one end of the rope and hurl the rock forward. Slinging took an extraordinary amount of skill and practice, but in experienced hands, the sling was a devastating weapon. Paintings from medieval times show that slingers could hit birds in mid-flight. Irish slingers were said to be able to hit a coin from as far as they could see it. And the Old Testament book of Judges, slingers were described as being accurate within a hair's breadth. An experienced slinger could kill or seriously injure a target from a distance of up to 200 yards. That's two football fields. The Romans even had a special set of tongs that they would remove stones embedded into a soldier's body. Imagine standing in front of a Major League Baseball pitcher as he aims and he takes his baseball and he's about to hurl it to your head. Now imagine that being thrown. It's not a ball of cork and leather, but a solid rock. That's exactly what happened. Goliath didn't know what hit him. He was expecting hand-to-hand combat, and he was prepared for that. And he was a big warrior. In fact, he was undefeated. And in that context, and we look at that, David surely would have lost, seemingly anyway. But the Lord was with David. And David knew that the Lord was with him, and he knew that this was the Lord's battle. And he began to make his way toward Goliath, and he took that sling, and he slung it, and he struck Goliath on the forehead. Scripture tells us that Goliath fell face forward to the ground. David continued to run all the way to him, and he actually takes Goliath's own sword, and he cuts off Goliath's head, and he holds it up, and the armies of the Philistines ran all the way back to Gath. The Israelites followed him, and you know the rest of the story. What can we learn from this text? As you think about David and Goliath and this epic story about David's leadership, there are at least three things that we can take away from this morning. The first is David's conviction to lead. The second is David's confidence to lead. And the third is David's courage to lead. David's conviction to lead, his confidence to lead, and his courage to lead. Notice David had a biblical conviction. It was a God-established conviction. God had been preparing David for this moment. It's the deep-held beliefs that we have that cause our drive to action. David didn't have to think about it. He shows up on the front lines that day. He didn't have to think about responding in the moment. God had already established him that conviction. It was a biblical conviction. When Goliath called out against the Lord God of Israel, David stood up. Goliath was fighting for himself, but David was fighting for the Lord. So as you think about your own fights in this world, the own challenges you face, are you fighting for yourself or are you fighting for the Lord? David said, "For who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Dr. Moeller, in the book, The Conviction to Lead, says this: true leadership begins with a purpose, not a plan. David had a purpose. He had a purpose to defend the Lord God of Israel. Popular writer today, Simon Sinek, says, before we can stand out, we must get clear on what we stand for. And David knew two things for certain. The Lord was with him, and this was the Lord's battle. I served in a church a number of years ago, almost 20 years ago, with Steve Lawson. Dr. Lawson actually preached in chapel here last year. And toward the end of the time that we were there, a number of people within the church, a small group of people, rose up against Steve and called for his resignation. And Dr. Lawson actually, many of the elders and pastors sat in a room, and Dr. Lawson was seriously considering resigning. And I said, "Dr. Lawson, you shouldn't resign, for you have done nothing wrong." He is, and you heard him speak. He's a great preacher of the word. It was more of a political issue, a doctrinal issue for some. They tried to press and push Dr. Lawson out. He had seen a church split before. He didn't want to see this church split before. And he said, "Brothers, I'm going to resign." And each of us, each pastor in that room and each elder in that room said, "If you resign, we resign." And we did. In January or spring of 2003, we resigned together. Dr. Lawson read his resignation and read the names of all of the pastors in that church. About 100 of us left at one time, including families. We were young. We had young families. We had no place to go. But listen, when God calls on you with conviction to stand for the right reason, for the right person at the right time, you make a stand. It was those deep-held convictions and deep beliefs that allowed me to stand up and resign with confidence, knowing that the Lord would protect us, the Lord would provide for us, and he did. We had a young family. Our family still remembers this and reflects back on those days. Even though we had no place to go, no job, all of the pastors, none of us had places to go, God provided miraculously. So what are your convictions? What are your convictions that drive you? What are the deeply held beliefs that drive you to action? If you were in that same moment, would you take the same stand that David did? Or would you be like the Israelites who were cowering on the hill? Most of us are going to be like the Israelites on the hill. But what are the convictions that drive us? The deeply held beliefs that drive us to action? Are you a God-fearing leader? Are you one who has biblical convictions? Do your biblical convictions drive you to action? In addition to this God-established conviction, David also had godly confidence. Biblical conviction and godly confidence. And his confidence wasn't in himself. It was a God-enabled confidence, rooted in his godly character. Goliath was very self-confident and, quite frankly, very self-sufficient. He was a champion warrior. He was tried and true, tested. But David was God-dependent. His confidence was in the Lord. Goliath was expecting this hand-to-hand combat, but David's strength didn't come from his size or his muscle or his might, but from his character and his precision and his experience that God had been developing in private. David's character was told about in the previous chapter. We talked a little bit about Saul. Saul had a season where after being king for a while, Samuel comes and anoints the next king. And in 1 Samuel 16, it tells us that David was anointed as king and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The very next verse says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So in Saul's old age, he's no longer with the same empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because of this, there was a tormenting spirit for Saul, and Saul was looking for someone who would come and comfort him. And he called out to his armor bearers and said, is there someone that could come and play the harp? Someone to come and play a stringed instrument, a guitar or a harp or a lyre, who could calm my tormenting spirit? And one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skilled at playing. Now, if you put out a want ad right now for someone who's skilled at playing the lyre or the harp or the guitar, that's enough of a Yelp review or a LinkedIn review to tell you right now that he's qualified, right? He's the son of Jesse who's skilled at playing. But this is what the young man says about David. He's a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. None of those were essential for playing the harp, but that was David's character. David, before this happens, in chapter 16, David is called a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. What an incredible reference. What about your character? What would others say about you if you weren't there? Are you self-sufficient, not God-dependent? Where in your life are you confident in yourself and not in God? Are you confident in your own calling as a leader? As God is calling you, do you have the sense of godly confidence? Is it rooted in your biblical convictions? See, too often we're a little bit like Goliath. We're self-confident in our own successes. It's the sin we often commit as leaders. For ultimately, our self-sufficiency is self-glorifying. But David's leadership was God-glorifying. He knew that the Lord had been with him, and he knew that this was the Lord's battle, and he was giving all praise and glory to God. So in addition to biblical conviction and godly confidence, the last thing we see is David's bold courage. David's bold courage. And as I've already said, it's a God-empowered courage. when Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, 1 Samuel 16:13, right in the previous chapter. That happened before this epic battle. When the Philistine arose against him, David ran quickly toward the battle. It was that God-empowered Holy Spirit courage that he had to run toward him. It said that courage is not the absence of fear, but the capacity to act despite our fears. David didn't have to stop and think and wonder. He was able to act because he had deep convictions, because he had this sense of confidence that was given by God, and most importantly, because God had empowered him with the Holy Spirit. David's courage came from God. Goliath's courage came from within himself. And he thought for sure he would win that battle. There's an old African proverb, and the saying says this: run toward the roar. Run toward the roar. The proverb is based on the habits of lions, that when they were hunting antelopes, they would take the oldest, loudest lion and they would put him at the end of a field. And the antelopes would gather, and at the very end of the other field, there would be the young lions and the young lionesses who were fast. The old lion was slow, but he had a big roar. And the lion would roar out together, and the antelope would go running away from the roar, right into the mouths of the young lions and the young lionesses. It's counterintuitive to what we think, but the reality is we need to run toward the roar. And David had the courage, the God-empowered courage, to run quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. So what fear do you need to take over? What fear do you need the courage to run toward today? What fear do you have today? Is it the fear of man? Is it the fear of failure? Is it the fear of sharing the gospel with a family member or a friend? Is it taking a stand on a doctrinal position? Is it taking responsibility for the current leadership opportunity you have? Is it taking the first steps of faith? Is it opening your hands to say, wherever you lead, I'll go? Is it a confession of a sin that you have ongoing in your life? What truths do you need to remind yourself of today to have bold courage? To be like David. Remember, Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread, for the Lord your God goes with you. David knew this, and Saul knew this too. He said, the Lord be with you. David knew the Lord was with him, and the Lord is with you. The same verse says, he will not leave you or forsake you. The psalmist says, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. Whom shall I be afraid? What fear do you have that you need to conquer today, that you need to run toward with godly courage, with God-enabled courage? As I said at the beginning of this message, I believe God is at work right now in you. He providentially has you in this place right now. At this university, for this time in your life, he has appointed you to be here. He is providentially preparing and equipping you to lead wherever he sends you. In whatever sphere of life he has called you to make an impact for Christ in his kingdom and to glorify God in all you do, ultimately for his glory and for your greatest joy. David was an anointed leader, one chosen by God to be the future king of Israel, who God had been providentially preparing and equipping. In the same way, he is doing the same thing for you. The ultimate part of this story is not that David is a hero king. The ultimate part of this story is that God is the hero and that God is leading us in this very moment. As you assess your own life in light of David's leadership, what are the things that you need to keep doing or stop doing or start doing to become the kind of God-glorifying leader that God has called you to become? To lead in such a way that you lead with biblical conviction and godly confidence and bold courage. Listen, don't shy away when you need to press in. Don't back away when you need to stand up, and don't run away when you need to run toward the challenges that you face. Don't allow your own self-doubt, that I'm too young, I'm not good enough, I don't have the experience I need, to keep you toward running to what God has for you. This is my desire for you, that you will become the leaders that God is calling you to be, that you will lead with biblical conviction, that you will lead with godly confidence, and that you will lead with bold courage. And remember this, the battle belongs to the Lord, and the Lord is with you. Let us pray. Father, I do pray for these young men and women who are here today. For those who are listening, God, may you speak to us through your word. Would you give us the sense of biblical conviction and godly confidence and bold courage, that we would go out into this world, whatever sphere you prepared and equipped us for, that you're providentially preparing these young men and these young women for what you have for them, just as you were preparing David for the moment that he encountered Goliath. Father, I pray right now that you will raise up a generation who will make your name great, who will make your fame great, who will live their lives to make a difference for you, for your glory, and for their greatest joy. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.